outside, right? Praise God for the sunshine. This is the word of the Lord from Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him in the name that every, above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Aren't we sad when our flowers start fading after a couple days? I just love the flowers, but God's word never ends.
Continue to glorify your Son, that you would do a work by your Holy Spirit inside every single person in this auditorium. We pray that your Spirit would glorify Christ. We pray that your Spirit would do a great work of restoration or of renewal according to the need that you know so well, sometimes that we don't even know. I ask you for grace just to be able to move through these glorious texts and honor you as appropriately as I can. And we'll give you thanks for all of your good work in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, I forgot that I told Bill what passage I was preaching on. But what happened is, in reading that passage, that's the passage that God got a hold of my life with. That's the first passage of Scripture I ever taught on. That's the first sermon I ever taught, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Well, I forgot that I started there, but I ended up much beyond that. So, what happened is, in doing that, I was refreshed with the glory of Christ. And that just kept going around in my heart, my soul, my mind. And so what I decided to do is not preach today. I decided what I'm going to do is more like a reading, more like an inspiration than a sermon, more like that than a Bible study or an exposition. So I'm hoping that you'll bear with me, and I truly believe you will be blessed. I want to start with just one academic point, and it's a definition. You and I are called, and we call ourselves evangelicals. That's a good word to describe us. That is what we believe. The word evangelical comes from a compound Greek word. Okay, great, Randy, now you're telling us Greek. The word is euangelion, which is used in the Bible and is translated in the Bible as gospel. The prefix eu, and you can see it in all kinds of words, this Greek prefix eu, is the word good. It would be like if you talked about euthanasia, the eu at the beginning means it's a good death, so they say. So eu is that word that means good, and then the next part of the word, angelion, and you kind of go, I don't know what to relate that to. Well, if you look at it, it's the word angel, a good angel. That's strange. So what is a good angel? Well, the word angel really means a messenger or an announcer. So that's why we get the term the gospel, the good news. Together, that compound word does mean the good news. We are the people of the good news of Jesus Christ, bringing salvation to sinners in place of a well-deserved death. The good news is translated into English as gospel. The euangelion, even in classical use, used to mean a great reward for the person who brings good news. In other words, if you come and bring me good news and I'm a general out on the field, then I'm really happy with you. Okay? So that's what it is. But what is driving me today is the gospel. But we could talk so much about the gospel, so wide, so deep. But when I think of the gospel, I think of the good news of my salvation, your salvation, the salvation of sinners and wretched people all through history. So, sometimes I think when we think about the gospel, we think about the passages, we think about the mechanics of it, we think about breaking it down theologically. But at the heart of the good news, at the center of the good news, is Jesus Christ. He is the reason for the good news. He is the way we are saved. He is our Savior. So the gospel should always be in light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can follow me in your Bible if you want, but I'm going to read the text and make just some brief comments on them. But what was going on with me this last week is I was being refreshed by focusing in and thinking about and worshiping Jesus Christ. And that's what I really hope this morning will do. I hope when you hear some of these things that we'll read this morning and briefly talk about, that it will be your walk away from here in a worshipful mind, a worshipful heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the glory of the gospel. I want to start with John chapter 1. I'm being very selective this morning, verses 1 through 18. Listen carefully, if nothing else, even if you don't want to look at the word itself. in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was that which enlightened man, which gave us. He's the giver of life, is what it's saying. And that light shines in the darkness, the light of Christ, and the darkness could not overcome Him. Jesus is the Word. The concept of a word is the expression of someone. Jesus is the very expression of the triune God, of God the Father. He is the message of God to the world. He is the good news in the world on the planet. It is Jesus. It's who He is. He Himself is the message. And when it says from the beginning, the writer John takes us back and reminds us that Jesus was there at the beginning, of course, because He created everything. He was with God, He is God, and He is the creator of everything that has ever been created. There was a man, verse 6, sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Who needs someone to bear witness of light? When light goes on, you know it. Unless you're blind and in darkness. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through Him might believe. He, meaning the light, Jesus. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man, and He was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own. That could be His own creation, but most likely He came to His own people, the Hebrews. And His own would not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the authority, to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. Trust Him, believe Him, depend on Him, put your hope in Him, and you become the children of God with all the rights, all the authority of, as we'll see in other scriptures, of a firstborn son who is the heir of all things. Who were born, children who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. This salvation that Jesus brings is the life that He is, the life that is in Him. And when we sinners go to Christ and believe Him, trust Him, pour ourselves upon Him, then He gives us the light of life. He brings us to life. We are regenerated, as it is in Paul's writings. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh, human. He dwelt among us. He pitched His tent among us, is literally the Greek word. He didn't come to stay. He came to accomplish something. He pitched a tent on the earth to do what the Father had sent Him to do. We beheld his glory. This is John saying it. I've seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, and he was filled with grace and truth. John bore witness of him, and he cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Jesus came along later, but John is saying, "He was long before me." "And of Jesus' fullness we have all received, and grace for grace," in other words, grace upon grace, like the waves of the ocean that just keep coming in, the grace just keeps on flowing from Jesus to us, into our lives, throughout our lives. It's grace upon grace upon grace. "But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." It is Jesus Christ who reveals who God is. God the Father reveals the realities of God, reveals the will of God, reveals the plan of God. So that first passage, if we have nothing other than that, we are worshiping Jesus as God, and all of our hope is in Jesus, and everything, every blessing that comes to us in Christ, and we should be happy, worshipful people, right? Okay, we're not done. Thank you for reading Philippians. I'm going to read just the last part of that again, because, again, this passage was so important to my salvation. And by the way, all these passages have applications surrounding them, and I'm not going to touch on any of them, because all I want to do is talk about Jesus today. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. "Let this mind or this attitude in you be the same as it is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," and that's a way of saying he is God, "did not consider it robbery or out of line to be equal with God," because he is God. "But he, at the same time, he is God above all, and all glory and honor goes to him, yet he made himself of no reputation." He came and he was a nobody. And that's what the world thought of him. He's a nobody. "He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of not just a human being, a man, but of a bondservant." Now, bondservants were either lifelong servants in the hardest kind of work because they were captured in a war, or because they didn't have credit lines back then. When you were owing people and you couldn't pay it back, then you became the indentured servant for life until you could pay it back. But they didn't pay you, so you never could pay it back. It was a great system. Coming in the likeness of man, a bondservant in the likeness of man, "and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross." We can thank the Persians for creating the execution form we know as crucifixion. I've read on this before, I've taught on it before. There may not have ever been a more torturous death in the annals of human history than crucifixion. It tortured you at every point of your being. Every socket, every bone, every ligament, it tortured you in every way possible as you hung out there in extreme pain, in the sun, where the sun is burning. It was a horrifying death. And here Paul says, he humbled himself to the lowest form, a nobody in the world's eyes, and then he let them crucify him. That is so you and I, as we all know, can be saved from hell, saved from sin, saved from the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. All of those things deserve to come down on our head, but because everything came down on Jesus' head on the cross, you and I are righteous. We are just. We are holy. We are pure in the eyes of God, and loved, and will be loved for eternity. This is one of the great hymns of the passage. I have to tell you, there's several wonderful hymns in the Bible. This is one of them. I have to say, I enjoyed singing the hymns today. I turn 65. I know I'm a fuddy duddy when I say, you know what? I really like the hymns. They are so profound. They are so thoughtful. They are so well put. And I'm not going to say a word about all the other stuff, but I just love the hymns. We sang some today, and I'm happy about that. Otherwise, you'd see a bitter weed up there. I'm going to pass on that. There's one more part of it that I didn't get to. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name ever, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and I'll insert there, ultimately, every knee will bow. The people who hate God, the people who despise God, the people who mock Christ, the people who kill Christ, if they haven't run and fled to Jesus for their free salvation, they will one day bow before Jesus. And our bowing before Jesus will be worship and joy and riches to us forever. Their bowing before Jesus will be their sentence, their condemnation, and their absolute interior terror at what stupidity they did in their lives. Therefore, God highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is glory, for that is to the glory of God the Father. That is what God accomplished in Jesus. He honored Jesus. He exalted Jesus. He has the highest name in the history of the human race and the highest position in the history of the human race. And that is Jesus. And we should worship Jesus. So much to say, but I want to move on. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For again, this is getting repetition. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, everything was created through him and everything was created for Jesus Christ. And he is before all things. That could mean he is eternal, but it also could mean he is above all things in creation. And in him, all things hold together. Not only did he create everything, it is Jesus, by his very word, that holds everything together in the universe. It is Jesus and his power that runs the universe, owns the universe, maintains the universe, keeps the universe in every molecule. All things Okay, he is also the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of it, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, the highest position, even in the church. He is the Lord of the Christian church. And by the way, when we talk about firstborn, which is used a couple times here in another passage, firstborn in the ancient world was a very important position. You not only inherited everything, you were the head of the family underneath the father, and you had that position after that. The firstborn was a high position, a high rank, and a privileged position. And that is what Jesus is.
Granted,
but that's
the nails, right?
Pardon me?
Born male.
Yes, it traditionally was the firstborn male. We have a couple of exceptions in the Bible, which is just the way God is, right? He is the firstborn from the dead, and we have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness of himself would dwell in him. And by him, by the Father working through his Son Jesus, by Christ, to reconcile everything to himself, by him, whether it's things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross, it is now Jesus who has taken a fallen universe, a fallen world, fallen people, and it is he who is reconciling everything back to God, undoing everything Adam gave us. So much we can say. It's my curse. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, verse 1, God spoke to our ancestors, the Hebrews, the Jews, through the prophets. He spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, so that he's now identifying an age. There's the age of the past, which was the age of the people of God, the Jews, the Hebrews. But in these last days, so God divides history into two phases. The past and what is it? These last days. When Jesus came, he was settling out the affairs, he was redeeming human beings, he was reconciling the universe to himself. These are the last days. They've been the last days since Jesus was born. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of everything, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance. Think of the Son, S-U-N. The Son, S-O-N, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus, all he has to do to accomplish anything is say the word, and it's done. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, where he sits right now at the right hand of God in heaven. How we understand that, I don't know. We're going to have to wait till we get there to see it and understand it. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. He's the Son of God. They are the servants of God. So what was going on in the early church, and particularly in the Colossian church, is they were thinking that the angels, all through the Old Testament and everything, they're good beings, they're spiritual beings, and God gave them to us for us, and we should worship them. They are like, if you will, I don't know if they said it this way, but like lesser gods. And so the Colossians were getting confused and mixed up and starting to worship angels. And so here Paul goes at them with the reality of Jesus Christ. He became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to their servant, son. Far superior. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? That which he said about Jesus. And again, when God brings his firstborn, Jesus, into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. So right from the beginning, God said, all the angels are to worship the Son, even as they worship the Father. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels, yeah, they're spirits, and he makes his servants flames of fire, okay, but they're servants, not sons. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, you've hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He exalted the Son to the throne of God, to the throne of heaven, over all, everything, and everyone. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but you will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. The eternity of the Son of God. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Never happened. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? Angels are sent to serve us. Jesus is above. He is the Lord over all of the angels. The last passage I want to read, and I'm hoping there's some refreshment coming. I'm hoping that when you walk away today, all you can think of is the greatness and the glory. Revelation 1, 9 through 20. Now, this is going to get a little more difficult because the book of Revelation is images. And it's metaphors, everything. I, John, your brother and companion, in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, I was on the island called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patmos was a small island off the coast of Turkey, and it became a penal colony. And a penal colony for particular kinds of criminals, they were the ones who were always stirring up trouble. So anywhere in the Roman Empire, when you just had these people rising up and taking mobs and things like that, whenever anyone is causing trouble, they take that person and they throw them on the island of Patmos. John caused a lot of problems in the first century by preaching Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, Sunday, and I heard behind me a loud voice as if a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. So what he's seeing a vision of is like being in part of the temple, and there were lampstands in there to light the interior of the tabernacle or the temple. And he looks, and he's seeing, like in a room, seven of these lampstands with fires burning on them. One like the Son of Man. Now, in John's mind, he's going to back to what Daniel said about the Son of Man, which was a prefigurement of the coming Messiah. I saw one like the Son of Man, like Daniel saw, clothed with a garment down to his feet. He was girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. It's just echoing, it's booming. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So you can see imagery. And his countenance, his glow was like the sun shining in its strength. So when I looked at him, it was like looking directly into the sun. The glory was so great. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. I think we would too if we saw that kind of a vision. But he laid his right hand on me and he said, do not be afraid. This is Jesus. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have keys to Hades and of death, to the grave and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of this seven stars which you saw in my right hand are the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels. Now that could be literally angels. We talk about guardian angels, right, when you were kids growing up. This could be angels that take care of particular churches. We could have a church overseeing and helping us at sunrise. We don't know that, we don't see that, but it could be what it means. The seven golden lampstands are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. This, brothers and sisters, should be an encouragement to us. This is a vision of Jesus Christ, the one of overwhelming glory, unknown among human beings, the Son of Man that we saw, that we could see in Daniel's vision. Jesus is the ruler and judge over each of his churches, all of his churches, for all history, all nations, and all the universe, if there are more churches out there. He is the conqueror of death. He is the victor in everything. Jesus' sovereignty is the primary theme in this passage. At times, Jesus, we see him in the book of Revelation as warlike, as he defends and protects his people, as he fights against the garbage going on, the sin, the horrifying things that sinful human beings do to each other in history. And at times, he is like a shepherd carrying his sheep, gently and caring for them. That's what Jesus is doing for his churches. The seven golden lampstands represent the church as being a light-bearing entity. We bear the light of Christ. We shine the light of Christ into a dark, dark world. Jesus walks among the churches. Jesus is here. Jesus cares for this church. Well, where should we stop? Maybe I should go next to Isaiah 53. Maybe we should spend the day here and read the four Gospels that from start to finish are all about Jesus showing us the glory of our Lord, Master, Savior. Matthew has 28 long chapters, and Jesus is the centerpiece of each chapter. Mark has 16 shorter chapters, but succinctly writes about the Son of God. Luke gives us the longest chapters in the Gospels, and there are 24 of those long chapters. John is the theologian and focuses on Jesus as the Son of God, and it spans 21 chapters. We could go on and on all day, right? See, some of our debates I'm going to do this. Listen, in addition to that, listen to just two verses. John in chapter 21 says, "This is the disciple," he's talking about himself, "who testifies to these things, who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true." This is a strange thing that John does. He's writing about himself as if he's looking at himself, right? Jesus did many other things as well that he put in his gospel. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that could be written about Jesus. Listen to Luke, he concurs. And he's the writer of the book of Acts. And in it he says, "In my former book," Theophilus, friend of God, probably a person, he's referring back to the Gospel of Luke, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Luke says, my long chapters, my 24 chapters, couldn't fit in the half of it. So, in all the passages that we've looked at today, the message is about the good news. And we need to remember that the good news isn't about the mechanics of the gospel. We need to learn that. But the gospel is about Jesus redeeming you and me to himself. He is the shepherd holding us in his arms. He is with us always. He is sovereign over the planet. He is sovereign over his churches. He is the one we go to cry. He is the one we go to plead. He is the one we go to find solace or the needs that we have. He is our Lord and our shepherd. The gospel is not about, as you know, our good works, not our intelligence, not our spirituality, not the power of united people, big churches, and not about creating nations, empires. It's not about our innovations, our developments. The gospel is about our worship. We bow at the feet of Jesus. And we worship him every day of our lives. God sent the Son, the exact representation of himself, because Jesus is God. God is a Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christianity is not about us, our great churches, our fabulous personalities, our great congregation of super nice and special people. We are Jesus' people who are saved by him and for him. It is Jesus we worship and declare to other human beings. Jesus' cross and the resurrection is the centerpiece of human history. It's the great crescendo to his return to earth to judge it and all his people. And when we come before the Bema seat of Jesus, the judgment seat of Jesus, we will be coming, the Bema seat that Paul uses is actually a place of judgment. But it's the kind of judgment that happens at the Olympics. And that's what Paul is thinking. For we don't come into the courtroom of God and face God and with all the accusations of God for everything we've ever thought, said, and done. We approach the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, the Bema seat, where we come up to him and he puts that wreath around our neck. and he rewards us with perfection for eternity and glory that we can't even begin to comprehend anymore. Lord Jesus, we honor you, we worship you, we oftentimes are distracted from you. Oftentimes we live our lives and we don't think of you. We're all guilty, and I'm guilty. I thank you for what you've done in my life this week, just bringing me back to you, just causing me to dwell on your word and on the greatness and the glory of who you are. We ask you to continue to do your work. We ask you to forgive us our sins. We know you have on the cross, but sometimes we need to come to you and we need to unload our guilt on you, and you take it from us. Sometimes we need to come and apologize for how we live or how we ignore you. There's so many things like that, Lord Jesus. We ask you, by your Holy Spirit that you left for us, that you put in us, would you, by your Holy Spirit, do a great work in us? Glorify yourself in us by the Holy Spirit. Lead us, direct us. Change our minds, change our affections, change our hearts, change our habits and our patterns. Lord Jesus, if you won't do that, we have no hope. We fall back into the old way of life. We like the way we treat other people we love. We just get cold and hard-hearted and distant and critical and all of those things. So we ask you, Lord, which has been the prayer of this sermon, that you would refresh your people with your presence, with who you are, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would glorify you in our hearts, minds, and souls. And we'll give you nothing but praise and thanksgiving for your goodness to us. In Jesus, your own